I hope you all are doing well this morning, but I hope that you are also ready to hear from God's Word. So if you would, please turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll be in verses 21 through 28 this morning. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask that God would bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, as we do on every Lord's Day, we need to hear from You. We need our faith strengthened. We need encouragement. We need the conviction of sin. We need You to speak to us by Your Word and the power of Your Spirit. And God, I pray that You would illuminate the truths of Your Word to both our mind and to our hearts, that we would believe what You have inspired, that we would be transformed by it, and God, that You above all would be glorified. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The word of the Lord says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' An unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. You may be seated. Most of us desire to have authority. But most of us, at the same time, despise when we are under authority. And what we've learned in Mark so far is that Jesus has authority. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. At His baptism, the Father announced that He is the Son with whom He's well pleased, and we hear that the Spirit descended upon Him. In His temptation by Satan, we learn that not even the devil could best Him. He has authority. So much so that last week we read that He preached, and He preached about Himself, calling everyone to repent of their sins and believe in Him. And then we read of the calling of His first disciples. He did not beg them to follow Him. He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they left everything and followed Him. Jesus is one with authority. We've already seen it. But in our text this morning, Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shouts it out at us explicitly, with clarity that no one reading it could miss. And in three particular ways, we learn that Jesus has authority. Right off the bat, we read that Jesus has authority to teach crowds. Jesus has authority to teach crowds. Sometime after calling his first disciples, Jesus arrives in a town called Capernaum. It was a place that was important, both politically, economically, and religiously. It was a mixture of Jew and Gentile. It was an important place. And it was where Jesus and his disciples would set up camp for a while, and Jesus would preach and perform miracles. But shortly after getting there, on Saturday, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and began teaching. The synagogue was a place where Jews would meet in specific locations or towns, and they would receive instruction from the Word of God, from the Old Testament. And Jesus that day was the one who gave them instructions. How did they respond to Jesus' teaching? Well, we read about it in verse 22. Look there. And they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were some of the most respected people in Jesus' day. They were almost as respected even as the high priest. Scribes, quite literally, were responsible for copying the Word of God that it might be distributed. They were also seen as lawyers. And then they were also seen as the most respected of teachers of the law of God. And yet, the crowd noticed something different between them and Jesus. Something different between his teaching and their teaching. The scribes were to submit to the word that they were teaching. They were under the word that they were teaching the people, the word of God. They were under its authority. And not only that, they also were under the authority of teachers who would precede them, the rabbis. They had to take into account what the rabbis had spoken. But Jesus spoke as one who had authority. He did not speak as one who was under the authority of the scriptures, but one as whom the scriptures were ultimately about. Jesus came teaching not merely about the Word of God, but telling them that he is, in fact, the Word of God. He taught with authority. He taught with power. His teachings were not stale. They were accompanied by the Spirit that he had been anointed with. And this amazed the people. We might liken the teaching of the scribes and the teachings of Jesus to a premium cut steak and McDonald's chicken nuggets. One is the real deal. The other, we have no idea what it is. Jesus came and spoke with authority. His teaching was the real deal. And what does this mean for us? How should we think of this? How does this truth that Jesus had authority to teach the crowds apply to people like you and me 2,000 years later? I think it applies much in the same way that it did to them. We should listen to him. Because Jesus did not stop speaking when he ascended to the right hand of God. He still speaks. He speaks through his written word and through those who proclaim it. We should listen intently and in faith whenever the word of God is either read aloud or proclaimed. We should listen. Because as we read the New Testament, we find out that the Word of God is not just like any other book. It's inspired by the Spirit of God, but not only that, the Spirit of God uses these inspired words to convert lost sinners, to strengthen the faith of those it has already converted, and to transform people like us into the likeness of Christ. It is a means of grace, an ordinary means. That means that God has promised to regularly work through the preaching of His Word, particularly on the Lord's Day, to the effect that our faith will be strengthened and renewed, that we will be convicted of sin and be able to mortify or kill those sins, to the effect that we will be equipped to live in this fallen world in a way that is pleasing to Jesus. So my application is this, and some of you may already be doing it. Whenever the preaching of the word takes place, listen. Not only with astonishment, the Bible's exciting, Jesus is interesting. The crowds were astonished by him, but we don't need to humor Jesus with our astonishment. Jesus, quite frankly, doesn't care whether you're astonished by him. He doesn't need your approval. You need him. I need him. We all need Christ. And God, the Son incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised to speak to us through his word. So when the word of God is proclaimed, listen. This is not rocket science. Listen to it. And not only listen to it when it is proclaimed, listen to it to the effect, or at least try to listen to it to when you leave this place, you can meditate on what has been proclaimed throughout the rest of the week. The private quiet time, the personal reading of the Bible, that was not pushed upon people until people could begin to read. Back in Jesus' day, many could not read at all. So how would they apply Psalm 1 to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night? They would meditate on what had been spoken to them, on what had been proclaimed to them. Now you can read, so you should read your Bible. But one thing that you must do, one thing that I know for certain if you're here today, you have time to do. Think about the word that has been proclaimed and read to you today. And don't only think about it after the service, but think about it throughout the week. Talk about it with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk about it with your children and your family. That's what it means to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Listen, hear, in faith, not only amazement. And I promise you, as God promises you, that Jesus, who has authority to teach crowds, also has authority to transform your soul. And he will through his word. But not only do we learn that Jesus has authority to teach crowds, we also learn from this text that Jesus has authority to dominate demons. Jesus has authority to dominate demons. As Jesus was teaching, we know that it was powerful. One way we know this is that amid his teaching, amid the crowds, a man with an unclean spirit ran up to him. Jesus preached in such a way that it provoked demons. And what did this demon say? Look at verse 24. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, this spirit is called unclean because uncleanliness was a symbol in the Old Testament law for unholiness or contrary to God. This is a demon that has possessed this man. And possession is not just illness, because we read of demon-possessed people often having illnesses, often having things like epilepsy or convulsions. But demon possession is something unique. It is often accompanied by illness, but it's much more than that. When someone is possessed by a demon, their entire ability to control themselves has been overtaken by a third party, namely a demon or demons. To the effect that the demon controls what they speak, controls what they do, this is scary stuff. These fallen angels, these wicked angels that hate God and his creation had taken control of this man. And yet when they hear the words of Jesus, they run to him and quiver. The fallen angel asks why he's there, whether or not he came to destroy him. He knew the answer because he identified Jesus as the Holy One of God, the second and better Adam, the second and better David, the Son of God who would come to slay the serpent, to undo and destroy the very works of the devil and all who are with him. This devil knew who he was talking to, and it terrified him. Jesus silences the devil, the demon, tells him to be silent, tells him to come out of the man. And guess what happened? It came out. It convulsed the man. It cried out. It didn't come out in such a way willingly, but it came out of him. And we read in Luke that the man wasn't hurt at all. Jesus has the ability to dominate the captors of people and free the ones who are held captive by them. He came to save sinners and destroy their enemies. See, we might think of Jesus' authority. Or rather, let me back up. When you watch movies, if you watch horror movies about demonic possession, I don't know if it exactly looks like that. But we're fascinated with these things. There's tons of movies about people being demonically possessed. Ever since Exorcist came out. They're terrifying movies. Or cheesy. But demonic possession itself, this idea of a third malevolent, evil party taking over you without the ability to stop it, that's terrifying. These things, they're fallen angels, they're powerful. They're stronger than you and I. They're scary. And yet when they encounter Jesus, They approach him much like a dog at the raised hand of its master. They quiver in terror. The demons knew that a stronger man had arrived onto the scene. The demons had been put on notice that new management had arrived. They were powerless before Christ. He dominated them entirely and freed the man that was controlled by them. At the very least, what this teaches us, what this drives us to do, is to rest in Christ, to rest in him who is more powerful than demons, to rest in the one who cannot be overtaken, who cannot be overcome, the one who the Psalms calls a rock and a refuge and a redeemer. We come to Christ because we know that in him we have salvation. We have security. We have safety. Even from the most powerful created forces that we know of, demons and angels, Jesus makes them submit like a weak and wimpy, whimpering dog. So we go to Jesus. We rest in Him because we know that there is nothing, whether it be demons, whether it be governments, whether it be human beings, there is nothing that can overcome Him. They may be able to kill the body, but they can never affect your eternity. But Christ can. We rest in the one who defeats demons. I'm using rest there as a synonym for faith and hope. We trust in, we rely on Christ. I don't know what you're going through. I know what some of you are going through, and it's not easy stuff. Some of it is likely terrifying to you. But if Jesus can make the demons quiver, there is nothing in your life that is outside of His ability to rescue you. There's nothing outside of His ability to hold you tight in His hand and give you the eternal life that He has earned on your behalf. Jesus is one with authority. He has authority to dominate demons. He has authority to teach crowds. So we ought to rest in and listen to Him. But this authority, the people who witnessed it, they didn't just sit idly by. For third, we learn that Jesus has authority to amaze everybody. We learn that Jesus, because He has the authority to dominate demons, because He has the authority to teach, we learn that He also has authority to amaze everybody. People saw all this happening. And we read in verse 27, look there. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey Him. They were amazed. And their amazement didn't stop at the door of the synagogue. See, people have no trouble talking about things that amaze them. None. For example, something big just happened this last weekend, I've been told. People have no trouble talking about the Chiefs who won the Super Bowl. They have no trouble talking about their MVP quarterback. They have no trouble talking about the fact that they were stressed out because they waited until the last quarter. And some Christians are among those people. If we were amazed with Jesus, as we should be, we should likewise have no trouble talking about Him. And I'll tell you what. People have a lot of excuses when it comes to evangelism. When it comes to preaching about Christ, when it comes to talking about Christ, one of the ones that I hear most often, that I have heard on numerous occasions, is, I just don't know what to say. I don't know enough about Jesus to talk about Him, but many of those people can tell you every teammate or every person on the Kansas City Chiefs. They can even tell you where they went to college. They may even be able to tell you who so-and-so's girlfriend is. I believe that time can be better spent meditating upon Christ than watching adult men play children's games. Who's a better role model for your children? Those kids playing on the field or Christ? I think you know the answer. See, this amazement that these people had when they witnessed Jesus, it caused them to go out and talk about Him. Look at verse 28. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The picture that we are given here is that when they went out, they didn't only talk in Capernaum, but it spread throughout the entire region. And not even the entire region did it stop there. It went on to the surrounding territories. Everyone was hearing about this Jesus who spoke with authority. This Jesus who told demons what to do and they listened. They had never witnessed someone like that. So they talked about him. But again, it's not enough to be astonished by Jesus. Many of the same ones who were astonished by him early in his ministry would eventually cry, "Crucify him," with the rest of the crowds. Again, Jesus does not need our approval. We need him. See, if you're a Christian, like myself, you likely know what I'm talking about. You were once dead in sin, and now you're alive. You were once blind to the things of God, but now you see. You were once asleep, but now you are awake. You know that you didn't do that. Jesus did that. There were sins in your life that you once loved, and now you hate them. Who did that? Jesus. By his Spirit, through his Word, he has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has accomplished something that is far more shocking than any Super Bowl win. He made dead sinners into alive saints. And I'm not sorry for harping on the football game. And believe me, I like sports. I do. But we really need to get our priorities straight. You have no trouble talking about your children or your grandchildren or your favorite sports team or your work or the weather. And if that be the case, I would wager that you should have no trouble talking about Jesus because he's accomplished a lot more on your behalf than all those things. In fact, he's in control of the weather. And everything else, for that matter. He gifted you the children you have. We should view all of our life in light of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on our behalf. And like those in this story, except for with faith and not just astonishment, we should go out and tell everybody about this Jesus who is amazing. And we should call everybody not only to be appalled by him, but to believe in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Do you believe that the gospel, as Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and then to the Greek? Because if you did, you would say with Paul, "I am not ashamed to look like a fool before the fools." Because the fool says in their heart, "There is no God." And the fools think truth is foolish. Do you believe what Mark writes about Jesus here? That Jesus is one with authority. Because if you do, I'd wager that you would talk about him. That you would rest in him. And that you would listen to him. That's been my charge to you from this text. That's what God is speaking to you this morning. Listen to Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Talk about Jesus. This passage, like every passage in the Bible, ultimately points to Jesus. And if you are a Christian, what I have told you about Jesus' authority, it should excite you. It should give you comfort. It should give you encouragement. Because the one who told the demon to leave and it did is the same one who defeated death. He is the same one who took our sins upon himself and overcame the grave. He is the same one who will bring us into the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will live for him forever. There is always hope for the Christian. In Vista Baptist Church, I speak to you collectively. When we learn about the authority of Jesus, what this means is that we ought to submit to it as a church. Everything that we do, everything that we believe, ought to be regulated by Jesus' word. He's in charge. This is his church, and we belong to him. Our budget belongs to him. Everything that Vista Baptist Church owns ultimately belongs to Jesus and not to any one of us. Our services should be regulated by his word. Our daily lives should be regulated by his law. Jesus has authority. And if you are not a believer, my charge to you is very much the same. Jesus is Lord. You have to reckon with that. He has authority whether you acknowledge it or not. But do you really want to know less than a demon? Even the demons know, and they shudder at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die, you will likewise shudder at his second coming. You will likewise shudder at him in the second or in the final judgment. And like the demons and the devil, you will experience what Revelation calls the second death. Instead, I call upon you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen to his words, to rest in him for your salvation, to seek to tell others about him. I call you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is your only hope in life and in death. We learn in this text that Jesus has authority. He has authority to teach, and we have the obligation to listen. He has the authority to dominate, and we have the obligation to rest in him. He has authority to amaze, and we have the obligation to share about him. The message of this passage is very straightforward. Jesus has authority. And the one who had authority to redeem or to conquer demons, to teach, to amaze, he is likewise the one who has authority to redeem you from your sins and give you eternal life. So, go to the one who has authority. Because the one who gave his life as a ransom, his burden is not toilsome. Instead, those of you who go to him, you will find rest. Go to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage from Mark that so clearly draws our eyes, so clearly draws our heart's gaze to your Son Jesus, who has authority. Indeed, we know that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. We know that he will also be with us unto the end of the age. God, I pray that you would accompany this word that has been proclaimed this morning, that you would produce in us the effects of encouragement, of conviction, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would equip us for the work that you have called us to. May we be a church that is a light in our community, May we be a church where the reign of Christ, the authority of Christ, is both loved and declared. May we be a church that unashamedly proclaims the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. May we rest in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. As you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand. During this time of response, I expect for you to do exactly what it sounds like, to respond to the word of the Lord that has been proclaimed to you. Sing His praises. Think about what God has said. And if you desire to talk to me about the sermon, if you have questions, then I encourage you to come find me, to come speak with me after the service. If you want to know what it means and how to follow Jesus, come and find me, and I would love to talk with you about that. If you want to be a member of a church where Jesus reigns, then I encourage you to come and speak with me at some point in time after the service. But in the meantime, let us go to our Lord.